Open your Bible to the book of Romans, if you would, chapter 12. And it's an important thing as we go through the book of Romans. If you remember, chapters 1 through 4 were specifically about the need for justification through faith. This need to be justified from sin. And then chapters 5 through 8 talked about the result of being justified in your sin. And then in chapters 9 through 11, God dealt with his plan for Israel. And he was talking about in the first 8 chapters how grace is so great. And he addressed the issue, and we just finished this last week, about, well, what about the Jews? If grace is so great, what about them? And now, in chapter 12 through 16, he finishes the last section of the book, is talking about what do we do now? And it really deals with who we are in Christ because of justification through faith. And it talks about our service unto the Lord. So this, the next 4 chapters, 5 chapters or so, are going to all be about how we are to live with God, how we are to live for God, and how we are to dedicate ourselves to him because he has saved us. It's a really neat, really practical section of Romans. And so as we go through it, chapter 12 here has 4 basic ideas or duties of a Christian. Chapter 12 deals with these ideas of who we are to be, what our duties are in Christ because of justification. And the first one that we're going to just be looking at this morning is that we are called here in verses 1 and 2 to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Now, when I first read the Bible and I first read this, I thought that it was talking about human sacrifices. That was a little odd. What, are we supposed to all, like, you know, get murdered? Yay, go Christians. Everybody line up and drink the Kool-Aid. That's not what he's talking about. If everyone went and killed themselves today, then there would be no more Christians, would there? And that's not what God wants. So he says specifically, he wants you to sacrifice yourself, yes. But he wants you to be a living sacrifice. He wants you to be someone who is alive. He wants you to be somebody who is doing something worthwhile. And so we're going to look at this call to live. Not to die physically, but a call to live as a sacrifice. And so look at it with me there in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I find it really important. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, if you have been justified, if you have been forgiven of your sins, then you have this duty to live. I've rescued people out of cars before. I've come across accidents. We've had accidents happen around us. And I remember this one time, there was a guy in his car, and he was messing around. I don't know if he was on the phone or what, but we were stopped on the side of the freeway, and he swerved around us, hit a Caltrans truck, and was passed out, blood coming out of his mouth, and the car was on fire, and we couldn't get the guy out. His legs were trapped inside the car, and it was me and a bunch of interns were there. And I remember just we were systematically just trying to take care of each issue at a time. First, we had to make sure that nobody else was going to kill us, so I had somebody drive my car off the side of the road, and then we got this guy, and we got the door open, and then we saw the smoke, so we got a fire extinguisher, and we put out the fire, and then we're trying to get the guy out of the car, and we can't, and we called 911, and we were just going through all this stuff systematically. And I remember this very vividly, how you spend all this time, and you put yourself at risk to save someone's life. Maybe you've ever been into a situation where you were at a restaurant, and you gave somebody the Heimlich maneuver, or you came upon an accident or somebody who was hurt and you gave them CPR. Now, what would have happened if the next day the guy gets out of the hospital, or a month from then or 2 months from then, a guy gets out of the hospital, you saved his life, and then he commits suicide? How would you feel? Maybe pretty upset that you saved this guy. You gave him a second chance on life and he threw it all away for nothing. He blew it. Now let's take it a step further. How many of you have ever been in debt? How many of you have ever been in so much debt you just felt like you're going to drown in it? Anybody? There's got to be more than you because okay. Let's ask that again. How many of you have been in so much debt you felt like you were drowning? Okay, a few more hands went up that time. How many of you have ever been forgiven your debt? Maybe bankruptcy or maybe somebody that you owed money to said, you don't owe me the money anymore. Now, how would you feel if you're the judge? And you're the bankruptcy court judge, and you say, okay, sir, you owe $150,000 in credit card debt. It's their fault for being so dumb to lend it to you. No. But you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to forgive all of that debt. And you're going to start off with a clean slate. And that judge, he goes out there and frees that person and gives them a second opportunity at life. And then 3 years later, that same person stands before him. Completely full of debt. Completely consumed with credit cards and other things and has nothing to show for his life. He's gone right back into that debt. See, there's this idea, and you would be upset too if you were the judge, wouldn't you? We could use hundreds of examples, but the idea here is that if someone saves you, you have a duty. If they save your life, you have a duty to live. If someone frees you from the debt of debt, you know, the enslavement of debt, what happens? You have the duty to live debt-free, don't you? To live better this time, to work hard and not spend what you don't have. Because you have, to whom much is given, much is required. And so if God has set you free from sin, if he's forgiven you of your debt, if God has given you life, then you don't have a free card or a free opportunity to just a blank check to just do whatever you want. You have the duty to live properly. And that's what God is talking about here. You have a duty to live. You have a duty to do what's right, to live rightly before God. He has freed you from these evil things, so now go and live. Now go and use that opportunity for something that God has called you to do. And that's what this is all about here. So here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the first thing that we have to understand about the sacrifice that we're supposed to be. We're all supposed to be a sacrifice, okay? That's what he's saying here. So what about the sacrifice? We are to live as a sacrifice. And the first thing about the sacrifice that he tells us is that we have to be presented. And I want you to write that on that first line. A sacrifice specifically has to be presented, doesn't it? Would you call it a sacrifice if some guy hits a deer with his truck on the freeway? Is that a sacrifice? No. What is that? Roadkill. Okay, that's what that is, isn't it? So what happens in Israel? What happens if in Israel a lamb just dies in the field? Is that a sacrifice? No. So what's the difference between a dead animal and a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is specifically chosen and presented, isn't it? If a cop gives you a ticket and takes away $1,200 out of your bank account because you were speaking, is that a sacrifice? No, it's a punishment, isn't it? But if you choose to give $1,200 to our missionaries because of a need that they have, is that a sacrifice? Yes. Why? What's the difference? Well, one is chosen and one is imposed. So a sacrifice has to be presented. It has to be given with the intent of giving it. And so God says, I'm not going to take your life from you. I'm not going to take your actions. I'm not going to take your money and your service and your time in prayer and your time in my word and your time serving me in children's ministry. I'm not going to take it from you because then it doesn't count, does it? You become roadkill. Or it becomes a tax or a fine or a levy. God says, I want you to present yourself. I want you to give yourself. I want you to choose to honor me in this way. I want you to say, God, you have done so much in my life. Today I stand before you and I give you my heart. God, this morning before I get started in my daily routine, I give you my day. And I ask that you would align my heart to your day. And God, I give you my time in your word. And God, I give you my service, my hands, the toil of my hands, that as I serve you, you would be honored because I present myself to you today. This idea is that God is not going to force you to serve him. You know what we call that? A robot. And God doesn't want robots. By the way, all this talk about artificial intelligence and robots and even having a robot spouse and all this other stuff, a robot dog. And they're out there, by the way. They're creating these things which are ridiculous. God's been there, done that. What do you need a robot for? What if a robot tells you, I love you, because you programmed him to, what good is it? God wanted a relationship with a group of people who chose him specifically. If you look at the Bible, God had angels, and they had no options, did they? Serve God or be destroyed. That was really the only option that they had. And that's the only option that they're going to ever get. But with man, God said, I want you to choose to serve me. And so what did he do? He gave them a choice in the garden. You see, why did God create the tree of knowledge of good and evil in a perfect world? Couldn't he have just left it without that opportunity for sin? God, what were you thinking? And this is a question that comes up a lot of times in the church. People ask, if God is a loving God, then how did he create sin? And why does he let all of this evil stuff go on? And why did he allow Hitler to ever be born? Why didn't he just keep Hitler from being born? And here is the answer. You ready? Why does God allow sin? Because God had to give you a choice. God had to give you a choice for it to be real. If you didn't have a choice in who you got to marry, if you didn't have a choice in who you got to be friends with, then it's no longer a relationship, is it? You're kind of forced. You're stuck. God says, I want you to choose me. So here I am, but I have to give you a choice between me and something else. And anything that's not God is going to be something not as good as God. And so God says, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here I am. I want you to choose me. I have to give you a choice. Otherwise, you guys are just robots. And we chose wrong. How many of you have ever sinned? How many of you in your sin have ever hurt somebody else? All sin hurts everybody else, doesn't it? Is that God's fault? Who chose to sin? Who chose to hurt that other person? God has decided to give you a choice in life. And he says, I want you to choose me. I want you to choose to present yourself. I want you to choose to give yourself wholeheartedly to me. I want you to choose me over everything else in the world. And I want to challenge you this morning that Paul says you need to present yourself a living sacrifice. That means you need to look at yourself and say, God, I give you everything that I am. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you everything. And I just ask that you would use me. Maybe today you've not given him everything. Maybe you're holding up because you don't care or you don't agree or you don't. Well, you know, God, you can have Sunday morning. You know, a lot of times we think of God, we think of Christianity as being this vehicle that we're in. And really, there's two types of vehicles out there in the world. Okay? The first kind is called a storage vehicle, and the second type is called a contact vehicle. Now, airplanes, trains, cars, submarines, whatever, they have one of two types of fuel storage. Number one, it's a storage vehicle where you have a gas tank, okay, or a battery bank or something like that that stores energy. But when the energy is gone, the vehicle stops, right? Nuclear submarines have their nuclear reactor, and they can go for 25 years without ever refueling. So they have a lot of storage capacity, don't they? My car can go 340 miles or so before I have to fill it up again with gas. And so you have a storage type vehicle that you fill it up with fuel and then it goes and then you have to get back to the station before it runs out. And a lot of people treat life like that. They think that they're a storage vehicle. So I go to church, I get recharged, I get fueled up, and then I go all week without God because, hey, I got fueled up on Sunday, so I can go all week, and I just have to make it back to church before I run out of gas spiritually. And then there are the other people who realize, no, Christians are not, and life is not about being a storage vehicle. We're contact vehicles. Subway trains and the metro line that has those electrical lines up above, they have absolutely no power storage in them whatsoever, do they? All of the energy comes from outside, and when the energy turns off, they stop. They cease to function. Even for a minute, if the energy turns off for a minute, the vehicle stops. And that's Christianity right there. We're not storage vehicles where we sit there and we drive for 3 weeks or 4 weeks and then we have to get refueled. No, we need constant contact with God. We need to constantly be presenting ourselves to Him. We need to be in prayer without ceasing. We need to be in the Word every day. We need to be in service and honoring Him with our lives. We need to be doing these things on a regular basis, because the minute you lose contact with the Lord, the minute that you're not presenting yourself, you run out of gas, you stop moving, and you don't function any longer. So God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, what does He say here? Y'all better get your act together, and you got to do this. And no, He says, I beseech you. It's an act of love. Do you realize that presenting yourself is an act of love? What if your child was in a burning building? Would you run in and save them? I know I would. It doesn't matter if I'm going to die or not. It doesn't matter if the kid's already dead. I'm going to run in there anyway, because I'm not going to live with myself having not tried. Now, what if you see a father saying, oh, my kid's in there. Well, I guess I better go in there and save him, but he's going to owe me big. You don't do that, do you? You just run in there. It's an act of love, not an act of, well, I guess I have to, but they're going to owe me. No, it's not what it's about, is it? It's about an act of love. It's about you in love by the mercy of God, not because of who you are, but because God has already had mercy on you. You say, God, because of your mercy, because of your loving kindness, because of your grace, I present myself to you. God doesn't want you to die, but He does honor martyrs. God wants you to live, and when you live, He wants you to live for who? For Him. He wants you to live every day, every single day, presenting yourself in the morning. God, here I am. I know I'm not much, but here I am. And I present myself to you today that I might sacrifice myself, that I might sacrifice my heart and my desires, my time, my worship, my praise, that I might offer up to you my finances, that I might offer up to you my children, that I might offer up to you my free time, my enjoyment, my joy, my fellowship, everything. See, here's the thing about a sacrifice. When you sacrifice something, you sacrifice all of it, don't you? Can you imagine if somebody goes to the temple in Jerusalem and they say, hey, here, I want to sacrifice this lamb's leg. Buddy, that's not the way this works. It's all or nothing. You don't see like a three-legged lamb running around. Hey, what happened to him? I'll sacrifice his leg. That's not the way it works. And God doesn't want these hobbled sacrifices that we sometimes want to give Him. Hey, God, I'll give you this area of my life. God, I'll tithe and I'll go to church, but I'm not going to move out of this improper relationship that I have. I'm not going to move out of my girlfriend's house because, you know, that's the part that you can't have. That's the leg that I'm going to keep. Yeah, God, I'll serve you on Sunday morning and I'll go to men's prayer once a week. But God, I'm not going to read your word, and I'm not going to give you my time throughout the day, or I'm not going to give you my drinking problem, or God, I'm not going to give you my pornography problem, or God, I'm not going to give you my anger. God, I'm not going to give you my friendships. God, I'm not going to give you my career, or God, I'm not going to give you the place that I live. And a lot of times, we have a tendency to hold things back, don't we? God will give you everything but this leg. Or God, I'm only going to give you this leg. A lot of people think that throwing money at the church is the way that they can serve the Lord. And you know what? That's as if God needed our money. I love tithing. I love supporting our missionaries. I love going to the Halloween outreach and with all that candy and the train and everything else. I think that is so awesome. I love to see my finances invested. I love to see that, but it's not, that's not like I can buy my way out of serving the Lord and giving him the rest of my life. I love to see people show up for church and on time especially. For those of you this morning, the handful of you who are here on time, God bless you. I love to worship the Lord, and I love to worship the Lord with like-minded people. And it's amazing when we get here on time and we're here for the first song and we praise him and we worship him and we spend that full time with him. It's not enough. I love reading God's word and studying it, and then I love teaching it even more. And if you know me, you know the only thing I really like to talk about is God and his word. And I'll shoot the breeze about anything else that you want to talk about. I love teaching God's word. That's just my favorite thing to do. I love studying God's word, but that's not enough. I love raising my kids, and I love going to the mission field, and I love all of these different aspects of the ministry, but it's not enough. You can't just go to the mission field once, clock in, and say, hey, I'm done. It's not enough. It has to be the whole thing. When you give a sacrifice, you give the whole thing. So if you're going to present yourselves today, if you're going to say, God, here I am, then you need to give him the whole package. You see, when you kill a lamb, and I might gross some of you out. I don't intend to gross you out, but I think that we're a little far removed from our food supply today. Many of you would maybe get grossed out at the sight of blood. Then, in the time of Israel, you wouldn't eat. You can't stand the sight of blood. Then how are you going to ever eat anything? It doesn't work that way. If there was ever a power outage or some huge disaster, how would you be able to function? You know, could you catch a chicken and kill it? But at the time of Jesus, what they would do is they would take this lamb, and I've slaughtered many animals over the years, and I used to raise my own lambs, and they would take the lamb, and they would hold it down, and they would slit its throat, and it would bleed into a bowl. You know, when you offer an animal, you kill it. It's dead. Completely gone. It's never coming back again. You slit its throat. You've drained its blood. You then offer, you skin it, and you offer different parts in different ways to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. When you kill an animal, it's gone. It's not coming back. It's completely offered up to the Lord. You can't take it back. You can't say, oh, never mind. Quick, let's get some super glue. And that doesn't work that way. Sometimes I've known that people, they want to offer themselves to the Lord, but what do? They get on that altar as a living sacrifice, and they start trying to crawl off. I don't like it up here. Because it's hard. It's not an easy thing to offer yourself as a sacrifice, is it? It's not an easy thing to say, God, no matter what the cost, I'm going to serve you. And if that means my friends are not going to hang out with me anymore, if that means I'm going to lose this relationship, if that means I'm going to lose this job, as with Pastor Saeed, if that means I'm going to lose my freedom or even my life, then so be it. But I'm going to be a living sacrifice. This man is a living sacrifice. Someone who has chosen to give his heart over to Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. That's who God wants us to be today. So I want to ask you, have you given yourself over to him, all of you, in love, not begrudgingly? Have you presented yourself to God? He goes on to say about the sacrifice, a sacrifice that's acceptable. Notice in the second part of that, of verse 1, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now I want you to think about this here. A sacrifice to the Lord had to be pure and perfect without blemish. What does that mean? If you had a lamb that had a broken leg and kind of hobbled around everywhere, you couldn't offer that up to the Lord. If you had a cow that you were going to give God, but it had a third eye somewhere, or its hoof was backwards, or you couldn't give that to the Lord. Or maybe it had been grabbed by a bear and you saved it, but it's kind of all mangled and tore up, and you wouldn't give that to the Lord. It had to be acceptable. It had to be of a certain quality or camber. It had to be of something that could be given to the Lord. How many of you guys would buy dead, wilted roses for your wife? Why not? Why wouldn't you go ahead and go out and buy wilted dead roses? Or how many of you ladies would serve rotten food to your husbands? Maybe you would just to spite him. I don't know. I'm getting some looks. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? How many of you would give your children spoiled milk? You don't do that, do you? Why not? It's unacceptable. Do the roses really matter? I mean, are those... If your marriage only functions with roses, then you have issues that we need to talk about. And you need to set up an appointment, and we'll go over those things. Because, but at the same time, if you are going to give your wife flowers, you're not going to give her wilted flowers. You want to show her that she matters to you and that you're going to give her the best that you can. And maybe you can't afford roses, but you can go to your neighbor's yard and pick daisies. No, don't go to your neighbor's yard and pick daisies. I had this guy come into counseling. He says, yeah, Pastor, I give my wife flowers every day. And the neighbor came over to the house. He's like, you give your wife my flowers every day. Stop it. But if you're going to give her flowers, you want to give her what? Fresh cut flowers, at least flowers that are alive, right? An acceptable sacrifice. If you're going to give your husband a meal, you're going to give him a meal that's cooked, a meal that's good enough to eat. You're going to give him a meal that's not going to kill him. It has to be an acceptable sacrifice. I think a lot of times, you know, I love that song by Joseph Alec. It says, come just as you are. Have you heard that song before? Love that song. And that's very true. We need to come to Christ in whatever state that we're in, whether you're a gangbanger or you're a murderer or a liar or an adulterer, a thief or whatever it is. You need to come just as you are because God will receive you just as you are. And we see that in the prodigal son in that parable. We see come just as you are, don't we? He was filthy and dirty and emaciated and messed up. And his dad, even in that condition, gave him a big hug. But I think a lot of times we forget to move on from just how we were and become somebody that God wants us to be. You do need to come just as you are, but you can't stay how you were. That's a big problem in the church today. It's a huge problem in the church today. You know, we have in the church today, there are churches out there that are starting to get a touch on these ideas of homosexuality and abortion and all this other stuff, right? And there are churches saying, well, we need to accept homosexuals into our congregations. And I want to say that God says you cannot be a homosexual and go to heaven, period, okay? It says no homosexual will go to heaven. That's it. It says it in the Bible, so that's all there is to it. Now, at the same time, what if a man who is a homosexual came into, or a woman who is a homosexual, came into our church? Should we not let her come and hear the gospel and share with her the message of Christ? Absolutely we should. And if you have any other intentions, then you're wrong in your heart. So somebody came in, a gangbanger came in and sat in the last row and was just sitting there listening to the gospel. Should we shoo him out because of his current condition? Absolutely not. So there is this idea of letting people come to Christ, letting people come in and listen to Jesus. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Because you're uncomfortable. Maybe you dads are uncomfortable with the guy who wants to come around by your daughter. Maybe you parents are uncomfortable with your kids' friends and you don't want to let them hang around with your kids. Invite them to church. Maybe you've got a gangbanger in your local community and you don't want to share the gospel. Invite them to church. I think there's nothing better than bringing the lost in here and letting them hear the gospel. But, and here's the difference. Well, I think we need to be sharing the gospel with homosexuals, and we need to be sharing the gospel with liars, and we need to be sharing the gospel with gangbangers, and we need to be sharing the gospel with housewives and with working dads and everybody else. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs the opportunity to come to Jesus in whatever state that they're in. Amen? But we shouldn't be fine with people staying the way they were. He says that we need to be acceptable before the Lord. The Lord has said what is acceptable. It's in his word right here. You've got what's acceptable right here. And maybe you have some issues in your life and you know the Holy Spirit has convicted you and he said, that's not acceptable. How many of you have ever felt that? Butterflies in your stomach? That that sinking feeling when you do something dumb. Anybody else have that? Yeah, that conscience thing that irritates you? And the Lord's just telling you that's unacceptable. That's not proper, and I won't take that. I won't accept that. How many of you know it's unacceptable to lie? How many of you know that it's unacceptable to cheat or to steal? How many of you know it's unacceptable to be a homosexual? It's unacceptable to do witchcraft. It's unacceptable to do these things, to lust and to have pride. These things are just unacceptable, and the world knows it. The world knows it. So, I have no problem with a liar or a thief or an adulterer or a murderer to come into this church, and I want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in another passage, of which were some of you. How many of you here were sinners? I know there's some of you who were gangbangers, and some of you were adulterers, and some of you were homosexuals, and some of you were all of these other things. Stop looking around, because you know who you are. Who's who? Yeah. And you know what he says? He says, present yourself a sacrifice that is acceptable. So what does that mean for you today? What should you be doing about it? That means you today, who were yesterday drunks and alcoholics and drug abusers and liars and thieves, that today you should be moving towards a life that is not those things, that you should be changing. You should be saying, God, I want to give you a life that's worth something, and I don't want to have any blemish in my heart. You're unwilling to live with blemishes in your life. That doesn't mean you're perfect by any means. I'm a pastor, and I can't get it right all the time. But it means that we do not get comfortable with blemishes. We do not get comfortable with sin in our lives, and that we have that conviction. What's the difference between the world and a Christian when it comes to sin? Is that we feel conviction, and we are never comfortable in sin. We're never comfortable in sin. You read the book of 1 John, and the whole point of the book of 1 John is to reveal to you if you're a Christian or not. Did you know that? John says, I write these things to you that you might know that you have the Father. That's the whole purpose of the book of 1 John. And as you read it, you're going to find a couple of passages in there that are pretty amazing when he's talking about this stuff like, do you proclaim the name of Jesus? Do you abstain from sin? Are you getting better? And I know that, you know, I'm not perfect at all, but I know that I'm way different today. Sometimes I'll be talking, and I know Tim likes to point this out to me. I used to be really evil. And every once in a while, that old evil person, a part of him, you know, a finger or a toe, kind of surfaces in my life. Every once in a while, that evil guy wants to come back, and it's like, nope. Nope. Don't want to let that evil guy come back anymore. How many of you had an evil person inside of you before? Anybody else? Yeah. A few of you. And sometimes he wants to come back, doesn't he? And you have to put him to death. And you feel really uncomfortable when he's around. Or she's around. And so I want to challenge you, be an acceptable sacrifice. How do you do that? You know, when I first came to Jesus, I had some stuff in my life like cussing. I found it hard to not cuss, to not say bad words. Anybody else ever have that problem? That's such a hard thing to give up, isn't it? How do you give that up? I was never an alcoholic. I never did drugs. I never had any of those problems. So for me, the big thing was cussing. How do you get rid of that? I mean, it was hard. For years, I struggled with that. And finally, the Lord just took it away from me. And it was amazing. I studied in his word. And then I would memorize verses, and every time I wanted to scream at somebody and grind my teeth, did somebody ever do that, you know? I learned this one verse, and I still do it to this day. And if you've ever heard me say it, God bless you. May his peace fall upon your life. May his wisdom and his love just permeate throughout all who you are. And if you've ever heard me bless someone like that when they're irritating me, because the Bible says, bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. So what did I start doing? And I say it jokingly sometimes. Sometimes. But I read God's word and I found this passage that says, bless those who curse you. And all of those who have a cursing problem, because that's really what that is, right? May the Lord richly bless you today. And may his light shine upon your life. And may his love just fill your heart. I started praying for people and blessing them. And guess what? Stop cussing. But then as I read God's word and I was going through and I thought, man, I'm so good. I got this down, man. I'm a great Christian. And what? You're reading his word something else and it's like God just gave me a magnifying glass. You ever clean your hands and, yeah, my hands are clean. Get a magnifying glass and look under there and see what you got living under your fingernails. You will never eat with your hands again. That's why the Chinese have chopsticks, by the way. They don't touch their food because they can't bear to deal with this idea of what's under their fingernails. No, I'm kidding. You know, isn't that funny, though, how the more you look closely at something, yeah, the house looks clean until you go to lay down on the carpet. Ugh. I can't do that at my house. No, something will come up out of the carpet and grab me and suck me back in. I have five daughters, and they make it sure that stuff lives in the carpet. I think that they're feeding the stuff in the carpet every time they walk around the house with food. You know, they're feeding the carpet monsters. I'm going to try to vacuum them up, but it's no point. We thought about getting one of those Roombas, you know, those vacuums for the house, but we thought he might quit or join a union. So we just decided to keep the kids on the payroll. You know, a lot of times, though, you start getting yourself cleaned up and the Lord convicts you again, doesn't he? This cleansing of your heart will never end. It will never be done, just like cleaning your house. It'll never end. The dishes, they're never done. It's just as soon as you think you got them washed, here comes the kids with a pile of dishes out of their bedroom. What are you doing? You wash them. And in our life, it's the same way. The minute we think we got it set up, the minute we think we have arrived, the minute we think that we have accomplished, what does God do? He says, oh, by the way, did you notice that spot right there? What is that? And we still work on it. So I'm not calling you to be perfect because you're never going to be. What does James say? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When are you going to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? When you die. When Jesus comes back, you get a new body, and you have the new heavens and the new earth. Then you're perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Until then, be acceptable to God. I'm not talking about perfection, because that's not going to happen. Acceptable, okay? You know when your kids are cleaning the room? Is it done? It's acceptable. It's not perfect, but it'll do. And so God is calling us to be a sacrifice that is acceptable. And what does he say about this being acceptable? What does he say about this idea that you should be seeking to be cleansed of your sin, that you should be asking God to reveal these things to you, that you should be searching his word to find the solutions to the problems that you have? Because that's all counseling is, right? Biblical counseling, nouthetic counseling, as Jay Adams puts it. Nouthetic counseling or biblical-based counseling is just telling people what God's word says to do about certain problems. That's it. That's all it is. So if you ever ask me for counseling, all I'm going to do is talk to you about this. Okay, I don't have this psychology degree, and we're going to have you regress into your past lives. And no, none of that junk. It's all about just sharing with the word with you. That's all counseling is. It's all you need. Jesus Christ, him crucified, his word. So what does God say about this trying to present yourself a perfect sacrifice or an acceptable sacrifice? What is it? What does he say about this idea of living for the Lord and dying to yourself? What does he say about this idea that you need to willfully, lovingly present yourself, all of yourself to the Lord? He says, this is your reasonable service. This is what would be expected of anybody who is given the same opportunity. This is what is reasonable and appropriate. This is not asking too much of us, is it? God forgave us of our sins, and he has cleansed us of all of our iniquity, and he says, now I just ask that you would give yourself to me. Is that really that hard? That much? He says, this is reasonable. This is what you should be doing. This is your proper worship. We need to be presented. Who presents us? We present ourselves to the Lord. We need to be acceptable, and we need to seek to cleanse our lives. And if you have something that the Lord's been revealing to you, hey, maybe it's your drinking problem, or maybe you're living with somebody that you're not married to and God has put it on your heart. This is wrong. Maybe you're looking at improper things or on the internet or in other places. Maybe you have so much pride and you just think that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and maybe it's, you know, I don't know what it is, but the Lord's been showing you something today, and you're thinking about it right now, aren't you? And he's been revealing it to you and talking to you about it, and you've been closing your ears and trying not to think about it too much and just convincing yourself that you're okay, you don't have to deal with this right now, that you're fine, right? This one area of my life isn't going to really kill the rest of my life, is it? And God's been revealing it to you over and over and over again. And today you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have something right now in your mind and you're thinking, yeah, I know what that is. Yeah, I've seen that. Then today it's time to go before the Lord. And even right now where you sit, you go before the Lord and you say, God, here it is. I can't do it. I can't fix it. I can't take care of it. But I'm going to give it to you and I ask that you cleanse me of this. And God, I'll give you my whole life, every aspect. And that thing that you're dealing with, maybe it's your pride or the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. But whatever it is, you give that to the Lord and you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not giving you my heart. I'm sorry for not giving you my life completely. But he goes on to say something else. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, he's just said that you need to present yourself as a living sacrifice. How does that fit in with, I mean, kind of, does he change topics here in verse 2? Do not be conformed to the world. What does that mean, to not be conformed? You see, the world wants you to be jello. What do I mean by that? Well, the world wants you to be jello, and they have this mold. You ever have that molded jello? You know what I'm talking about, some of you? My mom used to have this, like, bundt pan, you know, that you fill with jello, and then you turn it upside down, and it wiggles, And then you would slice it up and give everybody jello or whatnot. And they want you to conform. You know, you pour them in, and after a while, you just kind of gel. And now you're somewhat flexible, but you're in the mold that they've made you into. You are now in their shape, their image, if you would. The Bible says that God created man in his image. And yet, as soon as we receive Jesus, we constantly try to conform ourselves to the image of the world rather than the image of God. God wants us to be a new creation in his image, according to his fashion. He doesn't want us to be image and to be made according to the things of the world. And so he says, if you are presenting yourself as a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, you are willingly giving your heart, then you cannot, by definition, be conformed to this world. If you're giving yourself to God, then you can't give yourself to the entertainment industry. You cannot give yourself to the sports industry. You can't give yourself to somebody else. You have to be in the image of God. You're going to be conformed to him. You're going to be in his likeness. You're going to do what he wants you to do. You're going to be like God and not like the world. So how do you do this? He says, do not be conformed to this world. So what is the world? The world is anything that is opposed to God. Jesus said, you're either for me, you're against me. So are you conforming to the world or are you conforming to the things of God? The Bible says he who walks with wise men will himself become wise. Do you really want to be like God? Walk with wise people. Hang out with godly people. Listen to godly music. Watch godly movies and TV shows. You want to be more like God and not conform to the world? Then you have to get away from the world. And yet some of you have worldly radio stations on in your car that you listen to all day, and then you wonder why you're dealing with all of these thoughts and these passions and these lusts and these desires. Some of you are watching really bad television programming, or you're watching really bad videos on the internet, and then you wonder why you're dealing with these other issues in life and how you can't get around them and what's going on. Some of you are dealing with all of these other things, or your friends are doing this stuff, and you wonder why your life isn't going according to the way that God wants you to, because you're hanging out with these friends who are encouraging you to do what's wrong. And what does God say? Do not be conformed to this world. You see, to be a sacrifice, you have to be separated. So I want you to write that on that next line, separated. You see, in Israel, what they would do when it was time to start preparing the sacrifices, they would go through their flocks. Yeah, that one's got a bent leg, and that one's buck tooth. That one's got a weird horn in the middle of his forehead. Yeah, that one's pretty good. Let's look at this one. And so they would take this lamb and they'd investigate. They'd inspect. And they'd look at it. And if this was an acceptable sacrifice, what would they do with it? They would separate it from the rest of the flock, and it would be set aside for what? To be sacrificed. They wouldn't leave it with the flock. What would they do? They'd separate it from the rest, because those don't count. Those didn't pass muster. Those didn't qualify. So if you are a qualifying sacrifice, by definition, you have to be separated from the world. You have to be different. You have to become independent of the world. And maybe today you're still clinging to the things of the world. You're clinging to your worldly pastimes and your worldly friendships and your worldly habits and your worldly music and your worldly everything. And if you do that, then you're one of the herd. You can't be a sacrifice and one of the herd at the same time. You can't. You can't be like the world. So he says, give up. Be separated. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't hang out with the rest of the world who are destined just for, well, they're going to be butchered and eaten. Everybody dies. I just want to be a sacrifice that counts. I want to be something that matters. I want to be something that's effective, something of honor. Do not be conformed to this world. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does that mean? If you are a sacrifice that's been set aside, you're going to be transformed, aren't you? You know, it's interesting. The process of being sacrificed transforms the entire meaning of your life, doesn't it? Think about that for just a second. When a lamb that was before just hanging out with the rest of the lambs, everything was good, eating grass and, you know, enjoying his day. He'd go out and he'd say, bah. And then one day the shepherd comes through and he picks him. And he presents him. And he is acceptable. And so he separates him. And then he takes him over. And he transforms this lamb from this cute, white, fluffy animal into something that means something. Something that matters. Something that removes the sin of others. Something that represents what God was going to do in the future. You see, this lamb was going to take away the sins of the people. This lamb was going to be offered as an offering of thanksgiving. This lamb was going to be given in worship of the Lord. So this lamb went from being nothing in the field to meaning so much before the Lord when he was sacrificed. Yeah, he could have stayed out there, and eventually he would have probably been eaten his lamb chops. But because he was presented, acceptable, separated, and then transformed, and you can write that on that next line, he was transformed into something that mattered. You know, you can live your entire life as nothing and mean nothing and do nothing of value. Because if you die with all of the toys, you know, I was looking at a list of all of the presidents of the United States. Did you know George Washington was worth $515 million? Did you know that? George Washington was worth $515 million. Barack Obama is worth $12 million. Did you know that? Yeah, I was looking at all these numbers. Bill Clinton, $51 million. Apparently he had a lot of speaking engagements. I was just looking at a list of all these people and how much money they had. And George Washington had a large plantation with a bunch of slaves, a few hundred slaves, and he was one of the richest men in America. I mean, you look at Samuel Adams, $220 million net worth. Roosevelt was a billionaire. Kennedy, a billionaire. Did you know that? All these presidents and how much money they had. I was flabbergasted. I'm looking at this list and I'm thinking, man, glad I didn't get into that business. And you know what's funny? You have all these people like Bill Gates, Bill and Belinda Gates. They have more money than almost anybody else in the world, okay? You have Elon Musk, who has a lot of money. You have all these big names, right? They have a lot of money. And what do they have to show for it? So one day they're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, okay, hey, Bill, What do you got to show for yourself? Microsoft? No, that's a fail right there. So let's move on. Well, I spent millions of dollars on the cure for AIDS. And they just spent, I think, another $2 million, $3 million or something like that, a lot of money, towards the cure for AIDS and hepatitis and all these other sexually transmitted diseases. Great. So you empowered people to fornicate more. Great. And by the way, I'm not opposed to finding a cure for AIDS, but my money, let the world's money go for that stuff. My money is on buying Bibles and sharing the gospel with people before they die. What is Bill going to show for himself when he gets to heaven? He says, "Here I am, let me in." God's going to say, "I do not know you, worker of iniquity." All the money in the world doesn't matter, does it? You can be one of the flock, one of the many. You can have a lot of stuff. You can be the fattest sheep out there. But if you don't get transformed, you don't matter. We need to be transformed into something different, into something more than just a sheep destined for the slaughter. And here he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does your life change? How does your life matter? How does your life become different? Well, it becomes different because you are in God's word. How do you renew in your mind? You know, when we read God's word and when we have a different mindset altogether. God's word is a big part of it. The Holy Spirit is a big part of it. Walking with wise people and hearing a completely different method of thinking is part of it. It's not just God's word. It's the whole thing. It's fellowship and it's godly counsel and it's prayer and it's God's word and it's the whole thing. Because when you start renewing your mind, what happens? As your mind gets renewed, your mind is getting changed because you're not thinking the same way that you used to think. You know, that's the mark of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, hoping for a different result. And the world does the same thing over and over and over again. But he says, no, you be different. You be changed. Change your mind. How? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how are you going to change your mind? You know, a lot of times God sends us people into our lives to tell us when we're doing stuff that's wrong, doesn't he? Anybody have somebody else in your life? Don't point at your spouse. Maybe you have a friend or you have a relative that, hey, what are you doing? Maybe it's the police officer behind you. And you're sitting there grumbling under your breath as he's walking up to your car. Stupid cop. I hate cops. Why don't they go find the real criminals? They did. You're going 90 miles an hour in a school zone. They found a criminal. And God sent them there to change your mind about the way that you're driving today, didn't he? God changed Israel's mind through Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? Think about that for just a second. What did God do? Israel was sinning and they were doing idolatrous stuff and they're doing all of this wickedness. And what does God do? He sends an evil worldly king to change their mind, didn't he? Maybe God gave you a horrible boss to change your mind. You know, when we look at the Bible and we see these different people, God tried to change their mind in so many different ways. And sometimes they don't. You know, God first, he tries to change our mind through what? His word and ministering to us, sending people to talk to us, right? Balaam had a donkey even to try to change his mind. Jonah had a storm and a fish to try to change his mind. And God spoke to Jonah at the very end and he said, hey, what are you doing? God wants to change your mind through many different ways. Yes, his word. Yes, other people. Yes, through fellowship. Yes, through godly counsel. Yes, through all of these different things. It's not just, I don't want to stand here and just tell you God's word, because it's not specific to God's word. It's specific to the whole thing, the whole Christian experience. I love what David said. Somebody came up to him and they were cursing David and his men were about to kill this man. And David said, if God has sent him to curse, let him curse. What did David say? If God is doing this, then let God do what he's going to do to change my heart, that's fine. And you need to have that outlook in life. You need to say, God, okay, whatever you send my way, if that's how you're going to change my mind, then just show me what I need to see so that I don't have to go through this again. So that I can change today. He ends with this. If we're presented, if we're acceptable, if we're separated, if we're transformed, then we will be effective. And you can write that on that last line. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see, when you become this sacrifice, what are you going to do? You're going to change other people's minds. You're going to be the proof. You're going to be the proof of the gospel. You're going to be the case study, the evidence that you may prove what God is all about, what he's doing. When you're evangelized, you can say, look at my life. You knew me when I was a kid. You knew me before Christ. And look at me now. Look at the difference. Look at the change. And that's what we need to be in Christ. We need to be people who worship Jesus. We need to be people who live for the Lord. We need to be people who prove who God is. And so when he says, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, what's the point? Well, how do you know if you're a sacrifice? And he says it right here, the proof, right? How do you know that you're a living sacrifice? Because you are proving what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you're living in God's will, you're doing God's will, and you're encouraging God's will in other people. You are the proof of the gospel. You are the proof of what God wants to do with people. So today I'm going to challenge you just yet once more to review your life and say, God, what is there in my life? What is there? It's unacceptable. Now, I have found, for me personally, the best way to do this, because how many of you have ever noticed something about yourself and then forgotten about it later? Right? Okay, I'm the same way. So here's an interesting exercise. Go home today and pray for a little bit and then write down a list of all the stuff that comes to mind that's unacceptable in your life. Just make a list. It's easier with the list, isn't it? Now, once you get home and you have this list of what's unacceptable, what are you going to do with it? You're going to start making yourself acceptable. How? Well, deal with the list. With the written list, just start with that list. And for the next 30 days, use your list to review and change things in your life. If you have a cussing problem and that's unacceptable, obviously it's unacceptable, isn't it? Then now next to that, write how you're going to deal with it. How do you fix a cussing problem? I've already given you an example. Bless those who curse you. So if you have a problem with cussing today, then you start blessing people. It can be a generic blessing. God bless you. Maybe bless your finances. It can just be generic. God bless you and give you food to eat tomorrow. May God bless the wheels on your car that don't explode under you. No, don't get all angry and bitter on the freeway. But write down what's unacceptable. And if you know it's unacceptable, you probably know how to fix it, don't you? Now, that's easier on some of the smaller stuff. But when you get into stuff like if you're living with somebody that you shouldn't be living with, well, that's unacceptable. Now, what is the solution? A, get married, or B, anybody? Move out. Okay, some of you got it. Some of you are like, I don't want to know. Get married and move out. That's all there is to it. That's just it. It's not hard. It's not difficult to understand. It's not complicated. But it is hard to do, isn't it? So make a list. And after 30 days, of going through your list every day, and every day go through your list and say, okay, I need to bless people instead of curse them. I need to keep my eyes focused on what I need to be doing. I need to read God's word. I need to be doing this. And then at the end of the day, how did I do? We'll go over your checklist. Well, I didn't do that one. I started blessing people until my boss came into the office, and then it just went downhill from there. And you start over the next day. Now, after 30 days, you go over your list and you say, is there anything that's not on my list? Do I need to add to the bottom of my list? And then at the top of your list, you're going to start crossing off the stuff that you've dealt with that's no longer a problem anymore, because over the past 30 days, you've created new habits and you've taken care of these things. You know, guys, changing your life doesn't have to take forever. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He can change your heart too. It doesn't need to take years to change your marriage. It doesn't need to take years to fix your kids. It doesn't take years to fix your heart. So today I want to challenge you to present yourself. God has called you to live, so present yourself. Acceptable, separated, transformed, and effective. And watch as God does some really neat stuff through this church throughout. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you give us your wisdom. And Lord, that you would bless both the church and those who seek to be transformed by you. Lord, bless each one as they honor you. And I pray that you would just give them your peace and your joy. And help them to focus on you in all things. So as we come before you, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless those who do pick up the postcards for Pastor Saeed and mail those out, Lord. And that you would just give him peace as he's there in that difficult place. And, Lord, that you would free him if that be your will. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.